or months, or even years. Maybe you've been swamped at work and school. Or maybe everyone in your house has been sick recently. Or maybe you've received some devastating news recently, and you're emotionally drained. And now it's Sunday morning, and your stupid alarm is going off. Y'all been there before too, I take it. And as you lay in bed, you ponder whether you really want to drag yourself and perhaps also a family to church. A leisurely morning of rest looks pretty good right now. Even catching up on things that need to get done can seem like an appealing alternative. And our hectic, challenging lives can tempt us to wonder, is coming to church really that important? Now, as we consider the question, we won't discuss everything we do on Sunday mornings. Rather, we're going to focus on one vital aspect of our corporate worship, the Lord's Supper. So if you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians and other passages, we're going to see that the Lord's Supper is a powerful opportunity to commit, commune, and celebrate. Now, to give you some context to 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthian church ate a full meal together before they took the Lord's Supper. And sadly, there are some divisions within the church. And some of the richer members would feast and even get drunk, while poorer members were right there in front of them with nothing to eat. And then right after this lousy excuse for a communal meal, they would take the Lord's Supper altogether. And as a result, Paul strongly rebukes the Corinthian church in verses 17 through 22 of chapter 11. And now I'd like you to invite you to please follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 11 as we read, starting in verse 23. And as we do so, we're going to see that Paul's going to continue to instruct and rebuke around the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." Now, our first point this morning is that the Lord's Supper is a powerful opportunity to commit. And the words of Jesus here show the importance of commitments. Look at verse 25 with me, where Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, the Greek term for remembrance here, along with its Hebrew counterpart, mean more than just recalling what's happened in the past. Remembrance here in verse 25 means to act today in light of what's remembered. So, let me illustrate this with a few examples from scholar Alan Ross, which will show us that biblical remembrance leads to action. So, when God remembered Noah in Genesis, God's recalling of Noah led to him reversing the flood. And when the psalm writers prayed that God would remember them, they were asking God not just to recall his promises, but to act on those promises. And when the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him, the thief was asking for more than Jesus just to recall him, but to save him. Similarly, when we take the Lord's Supper, this term remembrance here, in remembrance of Jesus, we are recalling the incredible things that Jesus has done for us, and we're to act today in light of what's recalled. In other words, remembrance here means to remember Jesus and live for him. Now, this understanding of remembrance is reinforced by Jesus' use of the phrase, new covenants in my blood. Now, if we look in verse 25, you can see that phrase. And that phrase brings to mind the covenants that God previously had made with the Jewish people. You know, after delivering the Jews from the Egyptians, God inaugurates a covenant with them. Now, in his grace, God had already delivered the Jewish people and saved them from the Egyptians. However, God's gracious work brought responsibilities for the Jews. In Exodus 24, animal sacrifices are offered to God, and then the Jewish people covenants, or in other words, they commit to follow God. And then Moses takes the blood from the animal sacrifices, sprinkles it on the people, and listen to what he says. This is the blood of the covenants that the Lord has made with you. Look again with me at verse 25. Notice the similar language of Jesus as he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, our better covenant in Jesus is also by God's grace. We didn't earn or deserve our salvation in any way. Yes, although our salvation is by Christ's gracious work, being in covenant with God means we have responsibilities too. Responsibilities that are significant, just as the Jews did. You know, and so Jesus, he is our King. And by the enabling of the Spirit, we are to follow Jesus. Now, theologians describe this idea of committing to God again as a covenant renewal. And the idea here is similar to the idea of renewing your wedding vows. You're affirming your past commitments, and you're committing to keep living it out. And our covenant commitment really matters, which is why verses 27 through 34 tell us to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper and warn us that taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to sin against the Lord and bring judgment. So, how do we avoid taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, Scripture does not give a comprehensive explanation, and I think there is some gray area. However, broadly speaking from what we've seen in the passage, you could say that taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy way means we're committed to Jesus. To love the Savior who gave his body and blood, to love his people as our brothers and sisters, and to share the love of Christ with the world, hoping that they join us at the Lord's table. Now, as we think about this, here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see Paul addressing a sin that is causing the Corinthians to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, to put their sin in modern terms, imagine if we always had a meal together before we took the Lord's Supper, and the richest members of our fellowship would always only sit with each other. That's the only people they're willing to sit with. And then they'd feast on steaks from Ruth Chris and drink multiple bottles of red wine as the poorest members of our fellowship sat just a table over with nothing to eat. To disregard one another in that sort of way violates the nature of the Lord's Supper itself as a meal we take in fellowship as brothers and sisters in God's family. That's why Paul has such strong words of warning and rebuke for the Corinthians. Now, interestingly, Jesus himself describes another situation where we're supposed to refrain from participating in an act of worship. Now, this was before the Lord's Supper existed, so it's referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember there that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Interestingly, like in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus' example of a time when you should not participate in an act of worship regards when you've sinned against another member of God's family. So, if you're in active rebellion against God, perhaps especially if your sin involves mistreating another believer, it's probably best to wait until you're ready to repent and to seek reconciliation with that person before you take the Lord's Supper again. In these situations, the Lord's Supper can actually greatly benefit us, for it helps us to stop and consider whether we're actually living in light of what we believe. For during the week, it's easy to get off track. Whether it's falling into a pattern of sin or just failing to continue to live in light of what Christ has done for us. And so, through the Lord's Supper, Christ graciously invites us to start living again in light of what matters the most. Now, while self-examination is important, we don't want to raise the bar so high that none of us ever take the Lord's Supper again. After all, the Lord's Supper exists because we're sinners who are in desperate need of the grace of Jesus. You know, we're really not that different from the disciples, who after they took the first Lord's Supper, went pretty much straight into having a dispute about which one of them was the greatest. None of us is anywhere near worthy to approach a holy God. We can only come to the supper because of Jesus' gracious work on our behalf. Now, Dr. Gordon Smith wrote a very helpful book on the Lord's Supper entitled A Holy Meal, which I'll quote frequently. And I think Dr. Smith captures the tension between self-examination and grace when he says, "Our challenge as Christian communities, then, is to come to this table seeking to maintain two perspectives. At the table, we celebrate the unconditional love of God. And at the table, we are intentionally aligning ourselves with the kingdom of God." Now, at Northwest, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month, which is next week. So since now you know when we take the Lord's Supper, I encourage you to do any self-examination on Saturday nights or early Sunday morning. That way, when we pass the bread and the cup, you're free to focus on what really matters, Christ's faithfulness. Again, to quote Gordon Smith, "While it is surely appropriate to come to the table through confession and sober self-reflection, this is at most preliminary and in passing as we get to the heart of the matter, which is a joyful celebration in the goodness of God." And this joyful celebration of God's goodness in the Lord's Supper can even help us when we're struggling to follow Jesus. Now, Pastor Tim Keller shares an illustration that demonstrates this reality. In the book version of The Lord of the Rings, Pippin the Hobbit is about to die as he's in a city besieged by evil forces. But then Pippin hears a horn in the distance, and he sees the riders of Rohan trying to bust through that siege. Many of the riders of Rohan die, but eventually they break through and they save Pippin. And from that day on, whenever Pippin would hear a horn in the distance, he would break into tears. For when he heard the horn, he relived his time of peril and was moved again by the sacrifice of those who died to save him. It reminded Pippin that every moment of his life was a gift that came at great cost. And so the Lord's Supper serves as a horn in the distance for us, reminding us of our great salvation and motivating us to serve the one who paid everything to save us. Now, if that was all the Lord's Supper provided, it would be an incredible resource in helping us follow Jesus. But there's even more, for the Lord's Supper is also a powerful opportunity to commune. Some Christians refer to the Lord's Supper as Holy Communion to emphasize the relationship we share with each other and with God. So let's examine this reality as we turn back one chapter to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Please follow along with me as I read for us. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar?" So look back with me at verse 17. Here we see that taking the Lord's Supper together expresses our unity. As there is one loaf of bread, so we are one body in Jesus. Paul elaborates further on this unity we share in the book of Ephesians, where he says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So, despite what our culture tells us, you and I are not individual consumers. When we gather to worship, I hope and pray that everyone is blessed. But if my focus or yours is on just how much the worship set moved you emotionally, or how much you did or didn't get out of the sermon, or on how much others did or didn't encourage you, then the Lord's Supper is Christ's gracious reminder that it is not all about you or me. As Gordon Smith says it, nothing so effectively mitigates against the propensity towards individual autonomy within our culture and within Western Christianity as the Lord's Supper. This meal is a means by which we see, feel, and taste that we are in this together. Nothing quite like the Lord's Supper so enables us to declare and experience our common faith. Not only is the Lord's Supper a powerful opportunity to fellowship with each other, it is a chance to commune with Jesus himself. Look at verse 16 again. Here we see that it says we participate in the body and blood of Christ. Now, as some of you know, Christians debate exactly what this means. And I'm not going to attempt to define how the mystery works. However, I will say that I believe that as we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus is present and we commune with him. Now, we see communion with Christ in a few places in the passage. First, that word participation in verse 16 is the Greek word koinonia. Now, koinonia is a relational term that describes things like the fellowship we enjoy as believers. And so I think the idea here is that as we participate, or koinonia, in the body and blood of Christ, there's a sense in which we fellowship with Jesus and his people. Second, in verse 18, we see Paul mention the eating of sacrifices. Now, this refers to the peace offering, the only Old Testament sacrifice where the worshiper ate part of the sacrificed animal. Now, biblical scholar Alan Ross notes that the peace offering celebrated being at peace with God as one joyously shared a meal with God and his people. And so I think that Paul mentions the peace offering here in this context to help us see that the Lord's Supper is also a meal that we share with each other and God, like the peace offering. And this idea of God's people eating with him actually goes all the way back to when God first initiated the covenant with Israel. There in Exodus 24, the passage I already referenced, Moses, Aaron, and the other elders of Israel eat and drink in the presence of God. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus frequently eating with his disciples, as well as those labeled sinners. And in that culture, eating together was a much bigger deal than it is in ours, because it was an invitation to oneness. Which, by the way, is part of why the Pharisees were so disturbed that Jesus ate with sinners. And interestingly, even after Jesus rose from the dead, we see him continue to meet with his disciples around meals. On the road to Emmaus, where he broke bread. With the disciples in Jerusalem, as he ate fish. And on the shore, where he ate breakfast with Peter. And today, Jesus still loves to share table fellowship with his people through the work of the Spirit. Again, I'm not trying to explain the mystery of what it means to fellowship with the ascended Christ as we take the Lord's Supper. But Jesus continues to meet with his people as he hosts his supper. As Gordon Smith says it, in the Lord's Supper, we are in communion, not merely declaring, but actually entering into a fellowship with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It is an immediate encounter with the risen Christ. And I believe the invitation that Jesus gives in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea is an invitation he also gives to us here at Northwest. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And this ability to commune with Jesus himself and his people at the Lord's Supper leads to our next point, which is that the Lord's Supper is also a powerful opportunity to celebrate. The Lord's Supper helps us to give thanks for our many blessings in Christ. That's why some refer to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. The term Eucharist comes from a Greek term that we typically translate thanksgiving. And the idea here is that we have much to be deeply thankful for in Jesus. As we take the bread and cup together, we celebrate what Christ has accomplished for us. It's a beautiful thing. We celebrate that Jesus was literally dying to love us, that we're forgiven of every sin, and that the Spirit helps us to know and follow Jesus. The Lord's Supper truly is a horn in the distance for us. Yet as we take the bread and cup together, we can also celebrate our present communion in that moment with each other and with Jesus. And it makes me think of Peter's story. On the night of Christ's betrayal, as most of you know, Peter repeatedly denied Jesus. And yet, Jesus still died for Peter's sins. And then, after Jesus resurrects, he welcomes this unworthy sinner Peter into fellowship with him. There in John chapter 21, Jesus, the resurrected Lord of all, graciously makes Peter breakfast and then invites Peter into the service of his kingdom again. And our story is Peter's story. We also deny Jesus. And yet, like Peter, the resurrected Lord of glory invites us into table fellowship as we take the Lord's Supper with him. No matter how many times we fall down, he always forgives, and he keeps extending his hand, inviting us to get back up and follow him again. Again, as Gordon Smith so aptly says it, each celebration of the Lord's Supper is a fresh experience of the gospel. For at this table, our host, the Lord Jesus Christ, meets us with compassion and open arms. This is a table for sinners. This is a table of mercy. At this table, we both proclaim and actually experience the gospel. And if that's not enough, the Lord's Supper also is a chance to celebrate future blessings. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, as we drink the bread, or eat the bread, I should say, and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. Now, when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he looked forward to his return and that kingdom banquet, a time when we'll no longer deal with pain and death, we'll never struggle again with the sinful thoughts, and we'll celebrate with a love and a joy that we can't even begin to imagine. As we take the bread and cup, we celebrate with hope as we look forward to that day when we feast face to face with our loving Savior in his perfect kingdom. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Now our hectic and challenging lives can tempt us to wonder, is coming to church really that important? But I hope you've embraced this morning that the Lord's Supper is a powerful opportunity to commit, to commune, and to celebrate. That the Lord's Supper is serious and glorious business, and that you don't want to miss it next Sunday. For our loving Savior is so worth committing to, communing with, and celebrating. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ascribe to you praise and glory and honor for the love that you loved us with as you sent your only Son. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Jesus, for living the perfect life we should have lived, for dying the death we should have died for our sins, that you've taken the penalty for each and every one of our sins, and that we can be a part of your family, and that you will eat with us in table fellowship even as we continue to mess up. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. If there's any here who does not know Christ, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would draw them to Jesus, and they would see what it means to put their faith in Christ, to trust that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. We praise you as well for the hope that we enjoy in the Lord's Supper. As we look forward to your glorious kingdom, we look forward to that day when we eat with you face to face. And as we celebrate, not only with you, Lord, but with your people, people in this room right now and people that have preceded us, saints like Ron. And so we praise you and give you all glory and honor this morning, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is your mighty name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.